We're going to read in the 22nd chapter of Luke today, part of it. In retracing for a moment, in the life of Peter, which corresponds very much to our lives as Christians here, we noticed his personal call in John 1, his official call in Mark 1, how the Lord cares for those that he's called in Mark 4, and how he gives us to know ourselves and that divine heavenly grace in the 5th chapter. And then we have discovered, too, in the last meeting, in the 9th chapter, how that there's no possibility to serve the Lord Jesus without prayer. We discovered in the 5th chapter that there's nothing here. We have to draw resources outside of ourselves. Nothing here. Not a thing. Now, if you've gone this far with Peter in your own soul, I trust you have, let's go a little further today. Let's go just a little further. Because we've come now to the point of the highest privilege that you could ever have on earth. The highest privilege down here that you could ever have on earth. And that is to be gathered to his precious name and to be a part of that representation of the one body, which is the present testimony. There is no other present testimony in that sense. That is the present testimony. Do you want to be in the present testimony? And that's what we have today. We've already had a great deal about it this morning. So the Lord must want us to have this fixed in our minds and hearts. Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now we go down to the 7th verse. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave that thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We're going to read more later. Now the Passover, of course, was called the Passover of the Jews because They had rejected their Messiah, and so it meant nothing really to them. And the old thing is going to be set aside. And what replaces it now for the believer is the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. And so we have sort of a transition here in this chapter. But what I want to emphasize is this, that it would be wrong for anyone to try to press or force anyone into this position. You'll find in tracing Peter, as we have tried to, that Peter has been brought into companionship with the Lord Jesus. And so when this time arrives, he's ready to say, Master, where wilt thou that we prepare? And that's the way it should be. He's asking the question of the Lord. He's in fellowship and companionship with the Lord Jesus. I don't think we can stress this too much, that these things are only known in communion. Otherwise, one may take their place and make a profession of being gathered the Lord's name and perhaps never even think of his death in connection with it. Because when we remember the Lord, we remember him in his death, not the circumstances of his death merely. They are brought in, of course. But the point is to remember him in his death. Now, there's a great deal in this chapter, but there are other things to speak of too. So we will just go over them. First of all, it says in the 8th verse, he sent Peter. He sent Peter and John, saying, go, prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Isn't that nice? Us. Us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You ever think of that? That when you come to remember the Lord, he's there already. And if you come late, you'll find him there too. He's already there. He's never late. Neither should we be late. There's nothing more precious and more solemn in the Christian life than this precious, precious privilege that every Christian not only can have, but the place they should be. Because every Christian should be at his table. Now, there may be things come in our lives that would hinder it, but we should judge that. And so we have Peter brought before us here. Peter and John. Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Still companionship with Jesus, and still remember who he is. He's the divine center in his own person as a man. As a man, the Holy Son of God come down as man into the midst of his people who are gathered to his precious name. Yet he's on high, the object of our worship and praise at the same time. These are mysteries we cannot unravel, but they're true. When you had entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing, it should read, an earthen pitcher of water. An earthen pitcher. God always works through men. He works through men. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a little privilege, whether it be the preaching of the gospel or directing souls. In anything that has to do with the things of Christ. What a wonderful privilege it is. We are all earthen vessels. There shall a man meet you, the Holy Spirit of God, using earthen vessels. I suppose you can remember something that someone said that led you to decide to remember the Lord. I can remember the very day when I asked for my place. The brother who broke the bread, all he said before he broke the bread was, he read this, "This do in remembrance of me," and he broke the bread. And that did it. That's all it took. He was an earthen vessel. He didn't get up and expound a lot. He just said, "This do in remembrance of me." And he got up and broke the bread. It's just that simple. And you know, beloved, every decision in your life for Christ is simple when you're walking in communion. If you're not in communion, it's very difficult. And you are in communion, we remind you, unless in your life there's something that hinders. We're speaking to Christians. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Whenever you have house, you have responsibility. And it's a solemn thing to be found at the Lord's table. But it's a most precious thing. And you'll never escape responsibility anyhow. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. The Spirit of God always directs us to the Word of God. He uses men, but he directs us to the Word of God. That's the water. Now we have the goodman of the house. "The Master saith unto thee, where is the chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished." Now, what does the upper room suggest to us? It suggests, beloved, that we're in a different atmosphere than this world. Entirely different atmosphere. Now, do I change from the atmosphere of the world for a few minutes to go into his presence, into the upper room? A dear brother that some of the older ones here knew, Brother Bruce Wallace, he said, "My breaking of bread meeting starts Saturday noon when I get off from work." Saturday noon. From then on, he has one thing before him. Why? Because it's so precious. That's why. We don't rush into the Lord's table from the world. We come in a state of soul to remember the Lord. We don't come for worship. We come to remember the Lord. And as we are there, the Spirit of God presses home the preciousness and the worth of the work of Christ upon our souls. And that's what produces worship. Now, I don't mean that a person cannot worship before they're at the table. But to be in the place of his appointment and worship is a marvelous thing. I'm sure that the moment one is saved and they realize what has been done for them at the cross, worship arises in the heart to Christ and to the Father. I'm sure of this. But there is a place of his appointment in the house, in the upper room, and where there's plenty of room. It's not a narrow place. Everything else is narrow because it's confined to a certain name. But this is his name, and it takes in all. Every believer on the face of the earth, they may not be there, but they belong there. And so, it's a large... "He shall show you a large." Now, don't go until he shows you. He shall show you. The Spirit of God will show you. Will show you. A large takes in every believer. It's an upper room. It's in separation from the world. and is furnished. Now, this is the atmosphere that the Spirit of God produces on that occasion in that place, the heavenly atmosphere. It's not what they had to bring in to furnish it. It was already furnished. They're only to come to the place that has been furnished already for that one purpose. Here it's the Passover. But the principle here is what we're after, because it changes suddenly and it becomes the Lord's table. Actually, we get the passage of direction that was read to us this morning in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Because there Paul received it as a revelation to give us. But here we have before that, before his death, what he leaves with his disciples and his desire that goes with it. He shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. There, make ready. What do you have to do to make ready? Isn't it state of soul? Is there anything in our lives that would hinder the preciousness of such an occasion? This was brought out this morning. We're to judge ourselves. Nothing that we bring up from the world belongs there. Or anything in our lives that's wrong. It all should have been taken care of first. I was sitting in a meeting, and I just happened to look up, and I saw a brother who pulled his hands back. He wouldn't take the bread. I watched him when the cup went by. He wouldn't take it. So I went to him afterwards, and I said, you didn't remember, you didn't partake this morning, did you? Oh, no, he said, I wasn't worthy. There was something in my life this week that wasn't just quite right, and I didn't feel worthy. So I explained it to him. He just didn't understand. And so there, make ready. Be sure that when you come to this place, everything is judged. And it's so simple. It's so simple. If it sins, of course, there are sins where there has to be a discipline and they have to be dealt with. We'll see about that a little bit. But, you know, there's so many things in our life that's defiling. You remember the Lord Jesus in the 13th chapter of John, where he washed the disciples' feet? And then the next chapter, they go into the Father's house. There's two things that happen when the feet are washed. They're made clean from the defilement of this sin. And you know, we take on a lot of defilement that's not the result of our wills. We simply are defiled in passing through this world. But we judge it just the same. Yes, but something else happens when the Lord washes our feet. He may use one of the brothers or sisters to do it, but when he washes our feet, we're refreshed when we go into his presence. Cleansed and refreshed. And if you look at the 19th of Numbers, we won't turn to it today, you'll see a clean man in a clean place. Clean man in a clean place. Now are ye clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Speaks of those who have been saved. But the principle applies to the word being used on my heart and conscience in connection with any defilement. It's the exercise of soul. It's the word, the water that does it. And they went and found as he had said unto them. It's very simple, you know. It's a simple thing to take your place at the Lord's table, because that's where you belong. That's where you belong. In fact, no one has any right to keep you from it, because it's the Lord's table. Unless in your life there's something that would hinder it of evil. Doctrinal or moral evil may hinder this. We know that Peter wasn't perfect. We know there are many things in his life, as we may notice yet, that weren't quite right. And there was something in his life right now that wasn't quite right. We'll see in a moment. Yet he was there. Because he didn't know it, you see. He didn't know it. And there are things perhaps in your life right now that you don't know about because the Word hasn't brought them home to you. But don't worry about it. Answer to the Lord's request and He'll show you, because everything comes out at the table, you know. Be sure of that. It may have never come out before, but it'll come out at the table. Everything. And they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now I ask you, dear friends, do you have a real desire to be at the table? Do you have a desire to keep that appointment with the Lord? There was a young man who had a job, a very important job, and he was transferred from Montreal to another city in Canada to a job which would mean a raise for him, a higher position. And when he got there, he was told that when he got there, he was to call his new boss. So he called him on Saturday, I think it was. And the boss says, all right, you meet me tomorrow morning, Thursday morning at 11 o'clock. Oh, but he said, I'm sorry, but I have an appointment at 11. He said, what kind of appointment do you have? His boss was Catholic. What kind of an appointment do you have that'll mean your job? Well, he said, I have an appointment to meet the Lord Jesus and remember him in his death. He said, I'll meet you Monday morning at 11 o'clock. We don't have to give in to the world. And the Lord prospered that young man, and he sent him on to a higher position yet. They that honor me, I will honor. 19th verse. And he took bread. Now what does the bread suggest to us? The loaf on the table. Well, it suggests to us, first of all the perfection of that lamb that was kept up till the 14th day. You remember in the book of Exodus, the lamb that was offered, the blood that was put on the doorposts, but that lamb was kept up to the 14th day. Why? To show the perfection of the sacrifice. And this bread speaks of the bread that came down from heaven and went through this world for 33 years and a half, possibly. And then laid his life down. That perfect life was laid down as a sacrifice so that you and I might live. It's the lamb that was kept up to the 14th day. The bread which came down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. Have you partaken of this? Have you made Jesus Christ your Savior? But what else does it speak of? Why, it speaks of the one body. One loaf. What else? Ah, it speaks of that body that was given for us. Body that was given for us on the cross of Calvary. Down at the cross where my This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Would you dare not to do it? When the Lord of glory, who died on Calvary's cross, asks of one favor of you, this do in remembrance of me. Could my heart be so cold that I would say, no, Lord Jesus, I'll not do it. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He says, I've given it on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Because it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Every sin has been wiped away through that precious blood if you believe in Jesus as your own personal Savior. The precious blood of Christ, there's nothing more precious. Nothing more precious. Heaven doesn't know anything more precious than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our time is limited. We have Judas brought in, but we're not going to speak of this. 24th verse. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. 28th verse. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, if we had time to trace this thing in the life of Peter that was there when he sat at the table that he wasn't conscious of. He wasn't conscious of it. That is, really, he wasn't conscious. In the 9th chapter, we find that they were murmuring. They were speaking among themselves which of them was to be the greatest. That's not a very nice thing to be talking about, is it? Right after you leave the Lord's table. Or at any other time. Because, after all, where is the greatness? It's not in you. There's not one bit in man. It's all gone, if there ever was any. It's in Christ. And he said, I'm among you as he that serveth. Now, in this verse we read, we find they're striving which is to be the greatest. When does this come out? At the table. At the table. You know, if it weren't for discipline, probably all of the Christians would be together. But there's discipline at the table. A clean man in a clean place, it must be maintained for the glory of Christ at his table. And anything else, whatever it be, has to be judged. And may I ask you this, would you ever want it any other way? It's hard in the flesh. But as companions of the Lord Jesus, would you ever want it any other way? Would you want to be in a defiled place? So here's Peter. He's the leader, you know. And he's been murmuring, and now he's striving for a place. Think of it. Striving for a place. Fifty-fourth verse. And Peter followed afar off. 55th verse. Peter sat down among them. 56th verse. This man was also with him, and he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. 58th verse, Peter said, Man, I am not. 60th verse, Peter said, Man, I know not that thou sayest. Immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, there's more than one thought in connection with this. We go back again because we didn't read the first part where Peter says, I would, though also deny thee, yet will not I. We find that Peter has come quite a ways, and there has been kindled in his soul a deep affection for the Lord Jesus. That's why he's at the table. That's why he feels it so. That's why when he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He wouldn't have wept bitterly if it hadn't meant that much to him. But Peter's now discovering something he had never discovered before, that there's absolutely no strength to do except in complete trust in the Lord Jesus himself. Though all shall deny thee, yet will not I. It's part of that verse that says that said they were striving to be the greatest. He as much as said, I'm greater than the others because I won't deny you. The rest may, but I won't. Do you feel that way? Or do you feel like the 16th Psalm? Oh, Lord, keep me. Keep me. Complete dependence on the Lord himself. Because the 16th Psalm is the life of the Lord Jesus down here as a man in perfect dependence, just in a few verses, the whole life of the Lord Jesus. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Not Peter. Peter will never stand. But you know what the Lord said before this? He said, Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Heavenly grace poured out before he fails. Heavenly grace. And I point unto you a kingdom, and you're going to sit on thrones. That's the kind of a Savior we have. Yes, a little remnant is going to say in the coming day, there's forgiveness with thee. Yes, there is. There's forgiveness for Israel, but how much more for us who are so near and so dear to the Lord Jesus? And if this be so, would we think of not remembering him in his death? Even though we find that when we get there, our hearts are going to be exposed because the Spirit of God is in the midst to take the things of Christ and show them to us. And that's what exposes our hearts because they're so unlike Christ. You know, when you're saved, your sins are put away. God will never remember them again. But you see, there's so much in us that has to be judged. And it comes out in the circumstances of our life when we're tested, and they're made manifest at the table. Not necessarily at the table, but while we are at the table. That's when they come out. Now, Peter, once he's restored in his soul, he's come a long way. A long way. So we'll go on. Our time is almost up, but we can't miss this. We found that he sat down. He followed afar off. He sat down. And one thing after another is mentioned on the way and the road down. until 3 times he denies that he ever knew Jesus. Oh, you say, Peter, how could you ever do a thing? Because he was depending on Peter, that's why. And don't say that you won't do the same thing. It may come out in different ways, the denying of Jesus, but you would do the same thing if you don't follow closely in companionship with the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter goes to sleep in the temptations. In the 46th verse, or 45th verse of our chapter, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And you know what it says in Mark's gospel on this occasion, 14:28, I think it is. Simon, sleepest thou? The Lord was going to the cross to bear Peter's sins, and he went to sleep. Oh, what kind of hearts we have. Simon, sleepest thou? Peter cut off the servant's ear, too. Does one thing to another. John tells us that. We don't have it here. But John tells us that Peter was the one who did it. But now go on to the 24th chapter, verse 34. I'm only giving you high points on this. Saying the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Why was this so important? Why was it not said that he appeared to John or Andrew or Matthew? Well, if you'll read in the 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that he appeared first to Cephas, that's Peter, after his resurrection. Why? Because he knew that Peter's heart was broken, that's why. And he wasn't going to miss a moment after he rose from the dead to get to Peter. Heavenly grace. And he appears first to Simon. And that's reported to the disciples. The Lord has appeared first to Simon. What for? To restore him in his soul. Wasn't he restored when he wept bitterly? No. He was just sorry for his sin, that's all. He restoreth my soul. The 3 parts to restoration. The first part is, Peter was sorry for his sin. And in the 25th Psalm, remember not the sins of my youth. 3 steps for Israel. I'll give the Psalms at the same time. The first is, remember not the sins of my youth. That's Psalm, I think, 25. It occurs twice. That's the first recognition, admission of guilt on the part of Israel. That's the first recognition on the part of Peter, who's a type of the restoration of Israel in his experience. The second was, the moment the Lord rose from the dead, he hurried to Peter immediately. And he restored his soul. Well, you say, how do you know? What's the picture of it? How do we know that he restored his soul? Well, the Lord gives us one picture, and that's the 2 that went to Emmaus. And that's the way he restored his soul. Remember them? How their hearts burned within them? One picture, and it restores all the disciples. Because the 24th chapter of Luke, the Lord waits 40 days before he goes to heaven after his resurrection. In those 40 days, he restores the souls of his disciples. And the 2 on Emmaus gives us the picture of all that restoration of the souls of his disciples. But there has to be one more thing in connection with the restoration of Peter's soul, because he was an apostle. He was a leader. And he has to be restored in front, in the presence of the other leaders. And so turn to John's Gospel in closing. 21st chapter. We'll speak more of this perhaps another time.
But we'll see Simon Peter here much in this chapter. So 15th verse for today, we'll mention this.
So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, notice he connects the two now again, like we did in the 5th chapter. Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter? Oh, what a marvelous way the Lord uses to restore Peter publicly before the others. Peter had demonstrated by what he had said and did that he didn't love the Lord. And yet down in his heart, he loved the Lord. It was not a case of willfulness. It was not a sin of willfulness. Oh, no, never. It was weakness that he hadn't yet discovered in his own life. Weakness. Don't put everything on the same level. We're to have discernment in these things. When they had dined. Isn't that nice? When they had dined. Everything, the Lord arranges everything in divine heavenly grace. And then he brings up the subject. Lovest thou me more than these? That's what he'd said he did, didn't he? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. See, three is completion. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? I believe that some translations put it, affectionest thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, now we get the Lord here again, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The rest of the disciples don't know that, but you do. Oh, what a humbling thing for Peter. The rest don't know that I love you, but you know that I love you. Peter's been down to the very depths now. In his restoration, he starts weeping, and then the Lord restores him inwardly. And now he's restored publicly. And every step he goes down till he gets to the bottom. And that's the Psalm 130. The second step is Psalm 51. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. This step is Psalm 130 for Israel. If thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Out of the depths have I cried. He's down at the bottom. But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Oh, what a precious thing, restoration. It's affected only by our advocate, no one else. He may use individuals in it, but he's the only one. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul.